I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. It is good for us to gather together today for worship, whether in person, gathering together virtually, online. We are gathering to worship God, to be God's people. I invite you, if you're worshiping here in person, to grab those friendship pads, a pew pads, pass those down, fill out information, look at the information in there. Many different things going on in the life of our church, in the bulletin. You can check that out. The newsletter has been sent out. We've got a new name, Presbyterian Post. So rather than information at, that kind of got confusing. People were trying to figure out, is that an email? Is it whatever? So new name for the newsletter, Presbyterian Post. If you haven't gotten that, let us know in the office and we can get you added in on that list. Today, many different congregations are going to be honoring those who have entered into life eternal during the past year as they celebrate All Saints Day. As I journey through this first year of ministry together with you, I've been told, and it seems that main time that we recognize all of those members in our family of faith are at our annual congregational meeting in January. So I look forward to that and recognizing those members. The other congregational meeting listed in our bylaws needs to happen in the fall. It's going to take place next Sunday, immediately after worship. The purpose of this meeting is to elect officers, elders, and deacons if needed. We don't need to elect any right now. The other purpose, which this will be, is to approve the terms of call for your pastor, aka me, for next year. So your session and the nominating committee are going to be recommending a 5% increase for next year's budget, so that'll be up to you. That is the one item within our Constitution that the congregation has financial control over, is the terms of call. So need your vote on that one for a brief meeting, simply to approve terms of call. This week is a big week for our country. Election process is happening. Need to lift up all of those involved with the election process in our prayers. There are many different ways that we can be in prayer for our country, for our voters, for leaders. To be able to spend time in prayer is the greatest thing that we can do. And we do need to also remember that however the election comes out here in our nation, our little kingdom that we have here of the United States of America, we all worship and are part of a much greater kingdom, the kingdom of God. So no matter how it comes out, whether we agree or disagree with it being the way that you or I want it to be, we all worship and we are all part of God's kingdom. And that is so much more important. May we find our commonality as we learn more and more what it means to live out this kingdom life. Today, as we gather together, there are many people that are looking ahead to the holidays and wondering, how am I going to get through that? We do have a special program coming up. I'm not sure if Wendy is here. Oh, there you are. Can't see you from the lights here. I'm blending in with everybody. You're not in your normal pew, Wendy. I don't know. Got me all mistaken. I'll invite Wendy to come up and share some information here.
I'm just here to tell you a little bit about Grief Share, Surviving the Holidays. There's supposed to be a short promo video, hopefully. Can we show that quick?
After the death of a loved one, you may be worried about the upcoming holiday season.
I used to say, I wish I could go to sleep the day before Thanksgiving and wake up January 2nd.
Introducing Grief Share, Surviving the Holidays. A special one-time event that helps you make it through the holiday season. It features an informative video that shows you how to plan your holiday season so you're not overwhelmed by it. You'll also learn how to survive holiday parties and get-togethers, how to handle loneliness, and you'll discover how you can gradually begin enjoying the holiday season again. The Surviving the Holidays video features the wisdom and perspectives of 13 grief recovery experts and interviews with many people who've wrestled with grief during the holiday season. At GriefShare Surviving the Holidays, you'll also have the opportunity to talk about how you're feeling about the holiday season and what you've learned in the video. Plus, you'll receive a holiday survival guide. It will give you the ongoing support and wisdom you'll need this holiday season. To learn more about GriefShare Surviving the Holidays, talk to the GriefShare leader at your church and visit griefshare.org/holidays.
Fast approaching, those of us that have lost loved ones are more likely to be experiencing a jumble of emotions and trying to sort out how we are going to get through this season. If this is something that speaks to you or you know someone who possibly could be struggling, please consider attending one of these two sessions we're going to be offering. They're going to be two-hour programs here at the church next Sunday the 10th. There's no Packer game, so no excuses. And Wednesday the 20th, also at 6 to 8 p.m. So if you're going to participate, please let us know ahead of time so we have enough materials by contacting the church office. Thank you.
Thank you, Wendy. Today, as we gather for worship, we will be celebrating the Holy Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharistic meal. And as we go through month after month, we listen to people's input, suggestions, and today we're making a few more changes to it, changing things up just a little bit. For those who are truly gluten intolerant, we found that the way that we were doing it isn't best for it, so we do have a separate tray that's on the table here that will remain at the table. If you are truly gluten intolerant, we do have that available for you. The prepackaged meals, prepackaged communion sets that we have are all gluten-free as well. Otherwise, we will be having wafers today to serve the body of Christ and cups as well. We'll invite you to come forward to share by intinction. You can simply hold out your hands and a server will place a wafer in your hand. You may dip that in the cup if you prefer, for whatever reason, to stay in your pew. We will have servers that will be coming around. Simply raise your hand, get their attention, and they would be more than glad to serve you in the pew where you are at. The important part of all of this is that we draw closer together and learn what it means to truly love God and to love our neighbor. Let us prepare our hearts to hear God's word, to connect with God's Spirit as the light of Christ is brought in.
Before we start, I just wanted to share something. I have a little devotional that comes on my phone, and yesterday's devotional really touched me. It said, you know, it was talking about how we picture God. And I think, you know, through pictures or whatever, a lot of us picture God sitting on this big throne, you know, up in heaven. And this devotional said, how about if you picture God sitting in the corner of your favorite restaurant or coffee shop, and you walk in, and he stands and he motions for you to come and join him. Or how about picturing him on your own couch and you walk in the room and he jumps up and runs and hugs you? You know, it gives you a whole different perspective on how to see God. And it really touched me, so I thought I'd share that. So now, if you're able, please stand and join me in the call to worship. Welcome today to a service of reformation. Change our constant companion. What does God have in store for us? God seeks to form our lives anew as lives of love and service. We are ready to hear God's word and do God's will. Open your eyes, your ears, your hearts to God's awesome love. Come, O Lord,
and transform our hearts. Amen. O God, you are our God, and we come as your people on earth. Gather us in that we may remember the ties that bind us together in your love. Write your law upon our hearts, that others may find us to be generous and loving. Friends, strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may live in love, a love that transforms our lives, even as we help to transform the lives of others. Amen. Our God, the God of grace and glory, can do all things. When we cannot do it, God can. God can change everything, our messes, the hurts we inflict on others, the way we stand around when we could be helping. God can renew, reshape, and restore us. That is how much God loves us, and that is why God calls us to come and to be healed. Join me as we call out to our God, saying, Holy God, we confess that we have lost your way. We have held grudges and called for revenge. We have allowed hate into our hearts and have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have at times ignored calls for justice and instead demanded blood. Now let us take a few moments for our own silent confession. Forgive us, O God, when we forget your ways. Forgive us, O God, when we think our way is better. Call us back into living in the ways of love, restoration, and healing. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance based on Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. When you love, you forgive. You allow God's love and forgiveness into your hearts. You are forgiven, renewed, and restored. Thanks be to God. Amen. May the peace of Christ be with you. I invite you to share the peace of Christ with those gathered.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Please join me in reading responsibly today's psalm reading from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Let my whole being praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Don't trust leaders. Don't trust any human beings. There's no saving help with them. Their breath leaves them. Then they go back to the ground. On that very same day, their plans die too. The person whose help is the God of Jacob, the person whose hope rests on the Lord their God, is truly happy. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. God, who is faithful forever, who gives justice to people who are oppressed, who gives bread to people who are starving. The Lord who frees prisoners, the Lord who makes the blind see, the Lord who straightens up those who are bent low, the Lord who loves the righteous, the Lord who protects immigrants, who helps orphans and widows, but who makes the way of the wicked twist and turn. The Lord will rule forever. Zion, your God, will rule from one generation to the next. Praise the Lord.
Our gospel reading today, continuing through Mark's gospel, takes us to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Listen for the word of the Lord. One of the legal experts heard their dispute and saw how well Jesus answered them. He came over and asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus replied, "The most important one is, 'Israel, listen, our God is the one Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You will love your neighbor as yourself.' No other commandment is greater than these." The legal expert said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have truthfully said that God is one and there is no other beside him, and to love God with all of the heart, a full understanding, and all of one's strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more important than all kinds of entirely burned offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered with wisdom, he said to him, "You aren't far from God's kingdom." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Invite Jolene to come forward and for children to come forward. Children.
Yeah. If the kids would like to join me up here in front, that would be great. Would like to hold Jesus. Want to hold Jesus? Yeah, okay. There you go. All right. Well, this past week, I did something that I haven't done in probably 20 years. Seriously. I went to McDonald's, and I got a Happy Meal. Okay. Well, yeah. So the reason that I went is I want to talk to you about things that we need and things that we want that help fill us up, okay? So I went and got this Happy Meal, and it's like, okay, I was hungry. I just came from exercise class, and I thought, okay, I'm gonna get something to eat. But it's like, yeah, I know it's not as healthy. I needed the box, okay? Well, and then, of course, you always get a toy. And so I was like, well, okay, let's see what the toy is. Little car. Can you imagine me crawling on the floor playing with that? Not real helpful. And I don't have any grandchildren to give it to or anything. So, and not only is there just one car in here, on the side of the box, they tell you, oh, there's 10 cars total. So that means you have to go back at least 10 more times to get all those cars, okay? But it's like, and then you think about the food, and it was like, well, the French fries are really good. but it was just kind of a little tiny package. And when I got done eating those French fries, I was kind of hoping there would have been a Big Mac for me to eat, because again, I was kind of hungry. So it's like I didn't really get filled up. My tummy was still kind of empty. And I already talked about the toy. I wasn't real happy about that. But apples were in there too. I ate that, all four slices of it. Okay. But do you know that the church has a happy meal too? Yeah. We're going to be having that happy meal very shortly after Pastor Craig gets done with the sermon. And the happy meal at church is called communion. Okay? And this is what the church's happy meal looks like. We've got the wafer, which represents God's body. And we have the little cup of juice, and that represents God's blood. And the significance of that, or why that's important, is because Jesus died so that all of us would be able to, when we die, that we're going to heaven and we're going to spend eternity with God and with Jesus. Okay? Now, this happy meal isn't going to fill your tummy. I hope you had breakfast, because you did, okay. It's not going to fill, but the church's happy meal, God's happy meal, is going to fill your heart. It's going to make you feel the love of God, and it's going to make you want to share that love with other people, okay? So, two kinds of happy meals. McDonald's, which, okay, that gives you a little bit, kind of fills your tummy a little, but God's happy meal is much more important because it's going to fill your heart, okay? So let's take a little time to pray. And dear Lord, help us to remember today as we observe the communion, and maybe some of us will be taking it. Some of us might be too young yet and not really understand, but that's okay, because you can still, the children can still watch and learn and think about what taking God's happy meal really means. Help us to be good and follow your rules this week and as we go into our future lives. And all God's children said, amen. And just in case you didn't get enough candy for Halloween or for breakfast, come on up. And thanks everybody for coming up. Did everybody get some? Okay.
Anybody doing the book study is probably making the connection between the McDonaldization of the church and Happy Meal, communion. Many different connections that are made. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in today's text, we're presented with that question that Jesus was presented with. Which commandment is the most important of all? And most modern Christians, those of us gathering together today, when we hear that, which commandment is the most important of all? We probably go back to confirmation class and think of, you know, a chart of the Ten Commandments, and we're going through, okay, well, let's see, what are these Ten Commandments again? However, for the teachers of the Jewish traditions, there were 613 commandments. Now, we probably in today's world would say, why 613 commandments rather than just the Ten Commandments? Well, those Ten Commandments, as written out in Hebrew, have 613 letters in them. So the rabbinical wisdom of the day said there must be 613 commandments total that these Ten Commandments, the letters of the Ten Commandments, represent within the Torah, the first five books of our modern Bible. So they came up with 613 different commandments. And they divided these up. They divided them up between 365 things that God commands humans to not do and 248 things that God commands that we should do. How do we keep track of all of that? It's no wonder that this scribe, this legal expert, came to Jesus and said, which one is the greatest commandment? Because they grouped them together in kind of categories. We do the same sort of thing, and unfortunately, we make this hierarchical element in our world, in our mind of, well, this sin isn't quite as bad as that sin, and yet, in God's eyes, sin is sin is sin. There is no hierarchical way. But they would kind of group them together with one commandment representing others underneath it until it got up towards the top. And it was sort of a way of being able to remember as many of these as possible and to try to live life as best as possible according to the law. So when the legal expert, the scribe, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? He was asking Jesus, what is the starting point for me guiding myself in a good life and for others to guide themselves in living a good life? So Jesus responds not with just one commandment, not one verse, but two. He lists off Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. And then in response, the legal expert not only agrees, those two commandments together sum up the best singular commandment, but then he adds some icing on top of the cake by connecting it and quoting Hosea 6, 6, and getting rid of all the sacrifices, that it's the attitude of the heart that's more important. And Jesus smiles and responds, you aren't far from God's kingdom. I can only imagine the disciples sitting around and the others listening to this are kind of starting to look at each other confused, going, okay, yes, for the single commandment, you gave two, and then there was a third added to it, and that was all right. And this is a scribe. Jesus has been arguing with scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. What's going on? And then the final verse from today's text. In the midst of all that confusion, I would say, after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is a confusing passage, in a sense, but there are some very important truths for us to take with us as we continue how we are to be living out our faith. Important truths that we're going to build upon in the next 2 weeks, leading us into a refreshing celebration of the season of Advent. Yes, that's just around the corner. Preparing us to celebrate not only the birth of our Savior, but also, more importantly, preparing for Christ's return once again as we celebrate his birth. Now, this interaction here in Mark's Gospel, it falls within a whole series of conversations between Jesus and the various religious leaders of the day in Jerusalem. It also follows closely in the midst of all this, where Jesus had just given reference to God speaking from the burning bush to Moses from back in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus says, haven't you read in the scroll from Moses in the passage about the burning bush how God said to Moses, I am the God of Moses, of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but God of the living. The religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus in all of these different questions about the afterlife, and Jesus didn't fall into that trap. He would reply by saying, in a sense, you know what? Don't worry about the afterlife. What you need to focus on is how you're living your life now. That is what's truly important. It's fine to say that God is God of the living, and therefore how we live out our lives in the everyday, the ordinary, that is of greatest importance. But what does that really look like in practical application? Jesus doesn't necessarily give that specific answer here in this passage, but yet he does. Jesus sums up the greatest way to live by invoking what's referred to as the Shema, from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel. It's called the Shema. It's a daily prayer still used today by Jews. It's called the Shema because that's the first Hebrew word in the entire phrase. They would hear one word and know what the rest of that phrase was. If I were to say, in the beginning, you could created heaven and earth. So we know when there's just a word or two, the words that come after it. So when they would hear Shema, they would in their minds instantly go, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ahad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength. The Shema is structured like the first of the Ten Commandments, talking about who God is and to whom God is, to the people of Israel, to God's people, us. There's first that assertion and then a command issued on the basis of that identity of who God is, whose we are, that we are to love God with all of our being. We're to love God and no other gods, to love nothing like we love God. And then after naming and framing everything around this primary identity of God as the God of Israel, the command to love this God alone, Jesus attaches the corresponding, it's called the neighbor ethic command from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is one verse that a Hebrew professor made sure that I had memorized, and I struggled for a long time to get it memorized, va'ahavta l'reacha kamoka ani Adonai. Now, Hebrew word kamoka means neighbor, and I thought all along, I thought, boy, that'd be a great name for a coffee shop. Cafe Kamoka, where neighborliness flows over the cup. I don't know, something along that line. Kamoka Cafe. Maybe that's something that we should incorporate as we gather together in various third spaces. And as we remind ourselves that God is present in the midst of breaking bread together. But here, when Jesus uses a Shema and the neighborly ethic command, puts them together, we have to remember how neighbor is understood in the Old Testament. Neighbor is that person that's brought into our path, not based on geography or physical location, but because of their need. That they have need of something that God has blessed us with. God has entrusted us with something that they have need of, and therefore they are our neighbor. We are someone's neighbor when we are in need of someone, and God places us in the path of someone else. And together we live in community as neighbors. That is what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. It's not just who's physically on either side of our household. When we think that clears up all the confusion, doesn't it, about what this looks like in everyday practice, to love God and love our neighbor? Not so much. Again, it's fine to say that you love God with all of your being. What does that look like in tangible terms? It's fine to say that, yes, I love my neighbor as myself. Really? How have you shown that love this past week? What's a practical way that you've lived that out? What are tangible examples of how we love God, how we love our neighbors? And how do these two commandments, when woven together into the tapestry of our shared life together, how do they help us towards a betterment of community, of creation? And what does this have to do with getting closer to God's kingdom? These are all questions that we need to wrestle with. And the verses that follow this at the end of chapter 12 give us a few more insights, but that's for next Sunday. I'm going to allow us to wrestle with some of these questions right now, unanswered, to see where is God speaking to us in our own individual lives, drawing us together into community. I invite you between today and next Sunday to read through the rest of chapter 12 of Mark's gospel and consider ways that, what does it look like to love God, to love our neighbor? And how do we find new ways of evaluating these kingdom values, what it means to be part of God's kingdom without that legalistic, worldly perspective that turns people into projects or into commodities waiting to be traded that so often happens in our world? How do we truly connect with one another as relational beings as we are created? To love God, to love our neighbor, that is a critical foundation for being God's people and living out God's kingdom. Commentary on today's text that I came across, written about 15 years ago, gives us a little bit of guidance and a little bit of clarity on all of this. Paul Berg presents this. He says, "If the scribe is not far, what will bring him closer or even into the kingdom of God? What if we are the scribe? Do you think the evangelist might have had a catechetical purpose in our text by drawing us into this role of an observant bystander? Perhaps we are not far from the truth either. How close are we now? Do we hear the master teacher bringing forth the truth of God's law of love, to love God and to love neighbor? And these two laws," he writes, "is the truth of freedom. Freedom not to attempt to be our own God, but to call to worship the true God with all that God has given us to love God. Likewise, a second gift is a call to live in freedom to love the other as God in Christ has loved us. In both commandments, we hear Jesus teaching as a selfless love. What a gift of word and deed. This is to live as God intended us to live, in relationship with the God of all creation and the person whom God has created in God's own image. If we love God and neighbor, with neighbor being understood as those we are called to share our blessings with, then our focus is going to shift away from loving ourselves and serving our own selfish desires. It's a form of confession and sacrifice. As we share this holy meal today, we do so in a manner that is to shape us as a way of confessing our selfish desires, sacrificing the blessings that too often we perceive as being under our control, and embracing the relationships of love that God has created us to enjoy. Might add, whether we like it or not. All of this, it draws our focus away from earthly kingdoms, earthly ways of controlling and managing our faith in ways that are comfortable to us, and allows us to see our everyday ordinary actions as important interactions furthering God's kingdom here on earth. Living our lives within God's kingdom, loving God and loving our neighbor, that is to be our primary focus. May we earnestly seek to love God and to love our neighbor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
invite you, as you are able, to stand as we affirm the faith of our baptism as written in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I invite the ushers to come forward to gather God's tithes and our offerings as we place our very selves symbolically in the plate for God to use us, to transform us, and to show us what it means to truly love God and love neighbor. Thank you. God of justice and love, transform these offerings that they may be gifts of justice and love for a world in need of hope and help. Let love flow through these offerings and through us, that they and we may become gifts of love for the world. Amen. You may be seated as we prepare our hearts to receive this holy meal. As we sing together, come to the table of grace, and the servers set the table. We share this holy meal. It is an honor to share together with elders. Today, Carol will be helping and administering the sacraments. This Thursday at our presbytery meeting, we will have additional elders being presented for approval to be able to share in this role, to be able to be the body of Christ sharing together. As we share this meal today, reminder, we'll begin on the east and west sections coming forward. You may come forward and hold out your hands, and a server will place a wafer in your hand. You may dip it in the cup and then return to your pew. Once both sides have been served, then we'll begin with the two center ones coming down the center. There will be a tray in the middle of prepackaged communion kits if you would like that, gluten-free prepackaged. If you would like gluten-free, we do have individually wrapped gluten-free wafers with individual cups as well that will be here at the table that you may come and receive. We'll also serve you in the pews if you remain there, if you desire to remain there in the pews. Simply raise your hand and get their attention as servers walk around. This is not a Presbyterian table. It's not even the church's table. This is the Lord's table. This is prepared for all those who desire to seek God, who believe in the Lord, for those who desire to love God and love neighbor more and more. This is open to children who have parents' permission, open to all who believe in Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you. Lift up your hearts.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise. We give you thanks, Almighty and Eternal God, for by your word you have called forth creation. You have created us in your image. You led us from slavery to freedom, going ever before us with cloud and fiery pillar. With burning coals you gave utterance to the prophets, demanding that justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
In the fullness of time, your Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus, anointing him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to declare the reign of God in our midst.
When Jesus gathered together with his beloved disciples, he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Before feeding the multitudes, he broke bread and gave thanks. When two or three were gathered together, he broke bread and gave thanks. He sought the outcasts and broke bread with them, witnessing the fullness of your grace.
O God, who is known to us in human flesh, send your Holy Spirit on us and on these elements taken from your creation, that this loaf and this cup may be for us the body and blood of Christ, and we may be the body of Christ, food and life for the world.
God of all nations, we give you thanks that we are made in your image with such rich diversity. Today we are in solidarity with the faithful around the world as we break bread together. We remember that we are one body in you. Even though we have different languages, different cultures, different traditions, different ways of worshiping, praying, and praising you.
In solidarity, we drink the cup together of hope, of new life, knowing that your will is for your people to be one body. We are one body, but we are not the same. It is through the gift of diversity that we are able to be your body. We thank you and praise you for making us all who we are, individually and collectively. We each celebrate our own ancestry, culture, ethnicity. We ask these things through Christ, with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, be glory now and forever. Joining our voices with those from around the world, we pray as you taught us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We give you thanks, Jesus. On the night before he died, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup again. Blessed God gave thanks and said, This cup is a cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God.
This is the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Invite the servers, come forward, then serve the congregation.
What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require?
us pray. God of abundance, you have fed us with the bread of life and cup of salvation. You have united us with Christ and one another, and you have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Wait, you're in here. We go forth. Reminder, there is sermon discussion after fellowship time, so you can join for some fellowship time. And then sermon discussion, there's also Sunday school back in Growing Connect, back in the gathering area in the back there today. There will be cantata practice this afternoon. Many different ways for us to show our love for God and to deepen our love for one another. Go to love God and neighbor. Forth in the love of God. Go to welcome the stranger. We go forth with love for the world.